stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. As I said this morning, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about families and putting an emphasis on all of the possible elements of a strong family. This morning, we established the fact that none of us comes from a perfect family, and there isn't a single one of us who's in the business right now of raising a perfect family, because the fact is, there are no perfect families. That fact, though, should not deter us from trying to be as pleasing to God as we possibly can with our families. If I should choose just one thing that I'd want this morning's sermon to remind us of more than anything else, I believe it would be the element of responsibility that we all need in our lives, and the fact that Joseph took responsibility for himself. No matter what came along in his life, no matter what he had to deal with, many of those things beyond his control, things that he didn't bring on himself, a lot of them were things that happened to him because of the failures and the shortcomings of those who went before him, and yet he assumed the responsibility for his life and did his best to please God in all of the things that came his way. Our Men Alive class has been meeting on Saturday mornings from 7:30 to 8:15, the second and fourth Saturday of every month, and we're studying how to be more responsible as men. Because I believe that the matter of greater responsibility is something that this world needs more teaching on. Surely a greater sense of responsibility is needed by husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and parents and children, any way you look at it. We need to be more responsible. I want us this evening to take just a few minutes to observe four things that I believe every family needs, and I'm calling this lesson What Strong Families Are Made Of. Now, before we look at those four things, let's define the term strong family. What is a strong family? What does that mean to you? Well, to some people, a strong family can only exist where there is wealth. And the richer folks are, the stronger their family's going to be. Family where every whim and desire is satisfied on the part of every single member of that family. That's what some people think it takes in order to have a strong family. Some folks are being raised up to believe that money is what matters most in this world. And yet Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that a man's life does not consist of an abundance of things that he possesses. Wealth is not the answer. There are some who are convinced that a family, in order to be a strong one, has to have a great social status in the community, among the important people of the world. There's nothing wrong with having friends and being in contact with those around us and enjoying the company of good people. So long as we remember that our purpose in this world is to bring the world closer to God, not the other way around. And if our pattern of behavior, the associations with which we mix and mingle, are taking us farther away from God, then that's just the opposite of what needs to happen. It doesn't take a lot of social status for a strong family to exist. Some people think that a measure of a family's strength is in terms of worldly success. I've known some folks who would pretty much disown their children if they didn't grow up to attend some prestigious university and move on into some high-powered career in life. Is that what this is really all about? Is that what life is really for? Could you go to heaven if you worked on the back of a garbage truck? No disrespect intended for the garbage men, because we'd be in a mess without them, no pun intended. Certainly, I believe I could go to heaven if I worked on the back of a garbage truck. You know, worldly success in the eyes of the world has its way of coming and going to us at various times in our lives, and probably all of us have gone through some times of fairly recognizable success, but you know, one of the best things that happens to us sometimes is when we fail, because it causes us to reevaluate what's really important in our lives, and often there is a need to reorganize and reemphasize. Earthly success can be an effective tool in accomplishing great things for those in genuine need. But again, if it's something that takes us farther away from God, it's not any good. Certainly not for our family. So, what is a strong family? Well, it would seem to me that a strong family would have to be one where the love of God is magnified, where the work of the kingdom is glorified, and where every member is helped along the road to heaven. Now, in my way of thinking, and I hope it's heavily influenced by God's Word, I think that's what a strong family is. So, what are they made of? Number one, a strong family needs a strong level of commitment. Let's face it, folks. We are well into at least our second generation of people in this world who don't really understand what commitment is all about. It's not just the present young generation that's coming up now that doesn't really have a handle on commitment. I'm afraid their parents didn't understand much about it either. And a lot of the problems that we see, not just in the church and in families, but in the world in general, even to the political controversies and problems that are resulting in some of the greatest tragedies that the world has ever seen, some of those things can trace their roots back to a failure to understand what real commitment is. I've talked to employers quite a bit who express their frustration and dismay with trying to find and keep good employees. Employees who really understand what commitment is. And there are some who are telling some stories that will just literally amaze you at what they put up with. Because as one fellow told me the other day, you know, you can run the whole crowd off and the next bunch you get in here will be the same thing. At school, we've seen the manifestation of a failure to teach young people what commitment is all about. And we've even, it's a tired, worn out phrase, but we have dumbed down our education system in this nation in order to accommodate the idea that we don't want anybody to have to be really committed to anything. And if we've got that much problem, that much difficulty in the workplace and in the schoolhouse, it just stands to reason that some of our biggest problems in the family are resulting from the lack of commitment. Commitment is the assurance that a family will stay together and will value each other for a lifetime, come what may. Whatever problems may come up, we'll face them together. That's our commitment to one another. Whatever challenges arise, we'll meet them head on together as a family. Strong marriages need to take these words and carve them into stone. I'm committed to you no matter what. And this word needs to be taken out of the vocabulary completely. Divorce. We've given the impression by the standard and the pattern of behavior that we've exhibited for the past at least two generations that if it doesn't work out, no big deal. We'll try again with somebody else. We need a stronger level of commitment to one another as husbands and wives, to one another as parents and children. We need a greater level of commitment as servants to God. Number two, a strong family needs a strong sense of communion. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. You know I'm not talking about that. In a survey, 1,500 children were asked, what makes a family happy? Over 90% of them gave the exact same answer to that question. What makes a family happy? Doing things together. Now, Mom and Dad, we can act like it's not true. We can ignore that fact and pretend that we can be justified in being workaholics if we're trying to give our family the best of what's available. We can turn our backs on the idea that the family that's together more stays together longer. But it won't do any good in the long run. And all of those extra hours that are worked and all of those extra dollars that are earned will one day be looked back upon as some of the greatest wastes of our lives. And we will go to our graves dragging along with us a big box full of if-onlys. You know what I'm saying. If only I'd spent more time with those kids. If only we'd done more things together as a family. You know, we hear a lot of talk about quality time versus quantity time. So which one are we talking about as being the most important now? Both. Both. I think we've been sold a bill of goods if we're convinced that the quantity of time is not all that important as long as we make it quality time. That's a cop-out. That's just an invention we've come up with to justify the fact that we don't spend enough time with our families. That's hogwash. Time together is how we get to know one another. Let me ask you something. Is your kid shy or confident? Is your child a leader or a follower? What are they most interested in right now? Who's their best friend? And why are they friends? You don't know? You see what I mean? I'm not talking about taking them to Disney World for a week every summer. I'm talking about taking them with you to Walmart to buy groceries or Lowe's on an errand. Oh, they'll just slow me down. That's right. That's exactly what we need. We need to slow down. We need to spend some more time together remember, time together is the fruit of priority. A strong family needs a strong system of communication. Now today, our idea of strong communication system is when everybody in the family has a cell phone. That's not what we're talking about. Listen, there's no way to beat a cell phone in an emergency. I don't know how I got through all the emergencies I had in my life before they invented cell phones. Frankly, I just don't really know how we made it as long as we did without them. You know, it's kind of like seat belts and riding in the back of a pickup truck. You know, back when you could do things like that, I don't know how we made it because those are such dangerous things to do, you know. I know you young folks have mastered the art of texting. I'm amazed at how much information can be transferred back and forth in just seconds by kids with two thumbs on a cell phone keyboard. If I didn't have voice recognition software on my phone so that I could dictate text messages, I'd just have to give it up before I could type very much on those little bitty keys. That's a poor substitute for real family communication. In fact, I'm afraid that cell phones have actually become a hindrance to our real needs for communication between our family members. Don't get me started on Facebook now. Albert Moravan of UCLA is a noted researcher in communication. And he says that only 7% of our true feelings are conveyed in the actual words that we speak themselves. Only 7% of the true feeling of what we're saying is in the word. He says that 38% of our true feelings are conveyed in how we say the word, the way that we speak the words. And he says that 55% of the message is transmitted through body language. I'm sure it's coming, but so far as I know, there's no way to get body language in a text message. In fact, that's probably why we have so much misunderstanding and so many hurt feelings in email messages and text messages and, oh yes, Facebook posts. Strong family communication needs a lot of sit-down time together, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, expressing emotions and cares and concerns. There is no substitute for strong family communication. One more and we're finished. A strong family needs a strong ability to cope. There are some folks who have the idea that families that broke up had problems and families that stayed together didn't have problems. I have an idea that you know that's not true. For the most part, the families that break up are the ones who don't have a good coping mechanism. Remember what we talked about this morning? Remember how Joseph broke the cycle? He didn't follow in the same pattern of dishonesty and deception with his life as his ancestors had. He didn't follow in the immoral footsteps of his older brothers. He coped with the problems that came up. There's no such thing as a family without problems. It all comes down to how we cope with those problems. Good coping skills, for the most part, don't come out of a book or an instruction manual. They are developed by working together in considerate care for one another under the blanket of unselfishness. That's how good coping skills are developed. Being considerate for one another and acting in an unselfish way. If you could take the selfishness and the lack of consideration for one another out of the equation, a lot of the major problems in our families would go away. Some of the greatest opportunities that God gives us come to us wrapped up in problems. Problems that, as we solve them, make us stronger and better. The ability to patiently cope with difficulty will draw our families closer together, and they'll make us stronger. Do you have a strong family? Strong families are made out of rather ordinary stuff. Stuff that has its roots in God's Word. There are no shortcuts. There are no magic answers. Hard work has always got to be in the equation. Strong families are an honor and a glory to God, to His kingdom. If you're not a Christian, we'd urge you right now more than anything to consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your life, come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.